Dear friends, here in this portion of God's Word, we have the teaching of our Lord to this man who had come and had said to him, what must he do to have eternal life? How can a person gain eternal life? Can we do something to gain eternal life? And as this man was challenged by the Lord Jesus Christ about his moral life, the Lord Jesus Christ put his finger on an idol in his life. The things that he possessed, these had become an idol to him. And so the Lord said, if you are really mean what you are asking, you sell everything. You give up everything. You sell everything, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. Now this is relevant for our talk this evening, as we want to continue in our studies, an overview study of church history, and especially regarding a subject called monasticism in the church history, which is something that began in roughly in the 6th century, in about roughly mid-500 AD. Monasticism is a distinctive Christian practice that embodies a life primarily devoted to meditation and prayer, often lived in seclusion, often lived away from people, as the founders of it spoke of it, that to live that monastic life, to live under the monastic orders, people should be living apart from everybody else. And this spiritual discipline finds its roots in the hermit existence. The hermit who would have secluded himself far away from anybody. So it is characterized by long times of being alone by yourself, solitude and detachment from the world. Okay, I want to think about the early days of Christianity. Go to the next one. In the early days of Christianity, there were, of course, those persecutions. And Christians, as they were being threatened by people around them, the true believers, many of them sought refuge in seclusion, to be far away from people, from cities, from where others were residing. And in their quest for godliness and holiness, they themselves embraced a life of consecration and self-denial. To begin with, it was all right kind of meaning. They meant well. And yet by withdrawing from the world's turmoil, by withdrawing from persecution, by not wanting to be facing any kind of challenges in that fashion, they aim to deepen their relationship with God and find a spiritual solace. But with it came problems. You can't run away from sin. As long as you are by yourself, there is a whole world of sin inside of you. And only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. And we need daily repentance, daily going back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is important. These things are important for us to think about. We want to think about the birth of monasticism. It began in Egypt. The cradle of monasticism, it is found in Egypt, where in the mid-3rd century, a man named Antoninus embarked on a remarkable journey of this religious devotion. Again, a man whose intentions were well-meaning. Antoninus. He was very much moved by the story of the rich young ruler that we have just read together. He really took the words of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously and literally. And I have even met Christians who have sought to do something similar, not very consistently. But the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, if thou wilt be perfect, Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. So if you want to be perfect, then sell everything you've got. Sell everything you've got, give it all to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And this man, Antonius, he responded by selling all of his possessions, and he distributed everything that he had, the proceeds of it, to the needy, to the poor around him. And he was determined. He was determined. And he had this unwavering determination. So he said goodbye. He said farewell to the world. He even left his family. He left his friends behind. And remember something, that they oftentimes believers didn't have the full Bible even in those days. There is still very much untaught on many, many things. But here is a man who read part of the Bible. He took it seriously. He took it literally. He meant well by it. But unfortunately, leaving his family behind, he had not read other parts of the Bible that speaks about our responsibilities to our families too. But his quest was for spiritual purity. And that led him to live alone, by himself, in solitude. First he was near his hometown. Then he went into a tomb. Later he went to a disused fort. And ultimately he went on a mountain. And twice a year his friends would bring him food, sustenance. And he would eat those things with a pinch of salt, with some water. He had made a solemn commitment to not to do certain things that we teach our children to do. He said he won't comb his hair. He said he won't have a wash. And except once a year, he said at Easter time he would do that. He would comb his hair and wash. So he abstained from bathing. He wouldn't bathe. And he embraced a life of austerity. So those people, those kinds of people, are often referred to as anchorites. They believe that through these rigorous practices, putting their bodies under these kinds of pressures, they could attain a higher level of holiness. That's not what the Bible teaches, dear friends. This is not what the Word of God is teaching us. But astonishingly, Antonius, we are told that he lived to the old age of 106. Then we move on. I want to think about a group called the Stylites. They were the extreme ascetists. So amongst the most extreme practitioners of that kind of a lifestyle, which is called ascetism, were what we have come to know of the Stylites, also known as pillar saints. And this group derived its name from a man called Simeon, who lived around 459 A.D. And at the age of approximately 70, he did something. The term stylus is Greek for pillar. And these people, these ascetists, they believed that by living on top of a pillar, their soul would benefit. Imagine that. You put yourself, you live under on top of a pillar. So you sit on a pillar and everything you've got is on that pillar. You're going to be holy if you do that. So he began with a small pillar. He sat on it. And then he made it higher, go higher and higher and higher over time. And at the end, this pillar was so high, it was towering that reached 60 feet. And so from that very high perch, he had all kinds of visitors coming to see him. And some of them were so astonished by this, they thought they would do the same. And so they made pillars and they sat on it. They lived on it. That would have been a sight to see. Do you see what people do? Imagine if that is what Jesus Christ had called us to do. We would be living on pillars. It will be pillars everywhere. So, that group of people, they often were around the region of Antioch in Syria. So those were the extremes. But their attitude was, we want to live a holy life. And they thought, to live a holy life, it begins by you doing something. Rather than, actually, Jesus Christ is our holiness. He is our sanctification. He's the one who is our righteousness. But then we need to move on to the transition to monastic orders. So as centuries passed on, these hermits like Antoninus transitioned into a more structured monastic life. So rather than living in a solitary isolation, they devoted the devoted individuals. They formed small groups, small communities within monasteries. And that's where monasteries come from. These groups coming together and they set up their own place where they lived, being self-sufficient, not to be detached from the world. And so while their earnestness and while their piety, it remained steadfast, the practice of monasticism began to evolve. So it introduced new challenges to them. In some ways, there was some spiritual growth. But it had with it abuses. And there had to have various regulations. Monastic life, while rooted in sincere devotion, these are sincere people, they meant well, as we say, but my friends, many things, evil things people have done, they have meant well. You know, you look at the wars that happen, people mean well to begin wars. And all sorts of things, they mean well, but meaning well is not the criteria. It's not an excuse. What is true? What is right? What has been revealed? What has God said? That's the important thing. So as time moved on, these hermits gave place to monks who were organized on a social basis. They were housed in buildings known as monasteries. And the earnestness of these people may have been genuine and their intentions sincere, but the whole practice of monasticism is all against the word of God. It's all contrary to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this to his disciples, "Let your light so shine before men," he said, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." How can you let your shine light before men if you are far away from them, if they don't see your good works? If they don't see you. And there's a danger, dear friends, in societies all the time. If we are under pressure, if there is Christianity is under attack, there can be a thought, a temptation in our minds to completely go out of this world, separate ourselves into certain communities. The temptation is there to totally detach ourselves. I have seen it just once in my lifetime. A group of these are reformed people who made their own little society. But after a number of years, it all split up because of inward sin within. You can't keep sin out by simply making it structure around you and detach yourself. As long as there is this sinful heart within us, we are carrying this with us everywhere. But as believers, we must shine before men. We are the salt of the world, the scripture says. So, the word of God certainly tells Christians that they are not of the world. Of course, that is the case. We read that in John 17 and verse 14. We are to keep ourselves from worldliness. The scripture teaches that. That if we were to love this world, the love of the Father is not in us. But we are to do this by means of, if we were to do this by means of physical separation from unbelievers, that's not possible. You can't do it. So that's something to think about. And so these monasteries and these groupings, they were ultimately riddled with sinful practices, sinful things. Now, the head of the monasteries were called abbots, from Latin, which means father. And the head of nunneries, those were for the nuns, of course, they were similar to monasteries, but for women, they were called abbess. And unhappily, while the monks withdrew themselves from the world, with its sins and temptations and with its allurements, as I've said many times already, in order to seek after holiness, they themselves sometimes became addicted to the most terrible sins, unmentionable sins. And to correct these abuses, rules and regulations were put into place, and detailed regulations were introduced, and the monks were provided with useful employment. So certain things happen, positive things happen, reforms happen. So we want to think about the Benedictine order. Now, in the Western world, the foundations of monasticism were further solidified by a monk who is called Benedict. Initially, Benedict lived as a hermit in a cave, but later, he established a monastery near Naples in 529 AD. His followers became known as Benedictines. And the Benedictine monastic life was guided by three essential vows. There was the vow of poverty, vow of chastity, and vow of obedience. Obedience in this context referred to strict adherence to the laws of the church and the rules established by the monastic order. And these were the beginnings of the movement that became the establishment of the Church of Rome that we will see in future. The Benedictine order gained immense popularity and it was spread wide throughout Europe. Notably, there was a monk named Augustine, that's distinct from the earlier Augustine of Hippo. He arrived in Angelland, that's England, in 597 AD. And he brought with him 40 monks, and he established a Benedictine monastery in Canterbury. And that's why then Canterbury becomes famous, because of that. So, let's now move on to spread of monasticism. The influence of monasticism extended across Europe, as I've said, with various monastic orders. And every one of those orders, every one of those sets of belief within those views, each were distinguished by distinct clothing that they wore. So their members would wear a special kind of clothing. So these orders included Carthusians and Cistercians and Franciscans. That was founded by the renowned Francis of Assisi. Dominicans and Augustinians and Capuchins and others. And beyond their their spiritual pursuits. These monks, they played pivotal roles in advancing civilizations. Actually, there are certain things that we see, there were actually positive things that we see in history. It wasn't all negative, but we see some positive things. They served as educators. They established schools. They engaged in this laborious task of a manuscript copying during the centuries before the invention of the printing press. And through their painstaking diligence, they collected and they transcribed ancient manuscripts that we still have to this day. And so because of what they did, they preserved literature that might otherwise have been lost to history. And additionally, they assumed charitable roles. They distributed alms to the needy, and they cared for the sick and the dying. And so in many instances, monasteries also delved into agriculture and cultivating fields as part of their self-sustaining practices. And so there are some positive things there as well. But then we will move on now to the decline and reform. In the Middle Ages, as the Middle Ages progressed, signs of decline became increasingly evident within the monastic communities. In some instances, in most instances, piety waned. They became known as very slothful. When it came to the time of Martin Luther, he was able to attest to that fact. They became very slothful. There was iniquity, sins abounding, all sorts of vices that gained foothold. And so consequently, there are certain reformers that emerged, and they were advocating for a form of reformation. And in some cases, they said the monastery should close down. So the good intentions that it all began, the fervor, the spiritual fervor that supposedly characterized monasteries was fading and in danger of fading away altogether. Now we move on to the monasticism in the British Isles. In the British Isles, the monastic tradition produced some important figures who left legacies that still endure to this day, including the Venerable Bede. He's often referred to as the father of the English history. And Columba, who was a missionary who brought the light of the gospel to Scotland. Some of these people, they were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, the Roman Catholic Church has made these people into saints. Now, let's look at the Venerable Bede. And we are only touching on these people, but I trust that you appreciate that. Bede, he was a scholar in Latin and Greek and Hebrew and classical literature. And he left an amazing mark on the English history. The most famous work that he did is called The Ecclesiastical History of the English Nation. And that serves as a primary source for understanding the history of the church in England. And Bede's profound understanding of things and dedication to preserving historical and theological knowledge made him a great light of his age. He did much good by writing factual things about what was going on. He was a man of the Word of God. He studied the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. Now, the story of Bede's passing is a testament to his lifelong commitment to learning and his love for the Word of God. He was working on the translation of the Gospel of John, and he had a young scribe who was writing and assisting him. And as he was finishing the Gospel, he, he could feel that his powers were waning. And so he asked the young lad, he said, how many verses are left? And the boy said, one more verse left. And so he translated that final verse and said it, and the boy wrote it down. And when he finished that, he asked the boy to lift him up out of his bed. And he said these words, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. And then we are told that he died after saying that. So even in death, Bede's faith and his love for the Word of God and devotion to it, it shines brightly. But then we move on to Columba. Columba was born in Donegal in Ireland during the 6th century. And he embarked on a missionary journey. He wanted others to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ and he wanted others to know him as well. He embarked on a journey that would transform Scotland. And so he had this desire, this passion to share the gospel with the Picts who were in Scotland on the Scottish mainland. And so Columba then settled on Iona, which was a small island off the southwest coast of Mull. He established a monastery there, which would become a center of learning and evangelization. So he would send out these monks with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. It would be an interesting thing to study that figure by himself. But then we move on to, finally, to Aidan. Around the year 633, the king of Northumbria invited the monks from Iona to bring the Christian faith to his kingdom. And the initial attempt it faced little success. It wasn't successful. So these monks didn't manage to convince the people. They didn't manage their ministry wasn't successful at all. Until another monk came called Aidan. God bless his work. There are people who began to be converted and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and leaving their paganism behind. And Aidan, he founded Lindisfarne Monastery on Holy Island, which is located near the Northumbrian coast. And so from that strategic location, the light of the gospel radiated across the vast area of Northumbria. Friends, we have to say, with all of their failings, with all of their mistakes and things that turned out to be sour and bad, the monastic community still played a role in advancing Christianity, at least the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, and the Word of God in a vast region. So when you reflect on the history of monasticism, we see individuals who sought to live lives of exceptional devotion, often in seclusion. It's a hard thing to be alone, and it's a hard thing to not be eating, not to have the normal necessary things of life. But their accounts, they illustrate complexities, challenges. And there's a challenge for us. So when we move on to the final point I want to make, we always should ask ourselves certain questions. We should apply these historical things and the work of God in history. You think about this, as I was trying to think about it. There are a few things that I thought we could apply. The theme of solitude and reflection. Do you dedicate time just to think by yourself and to pray by yourself and to seek the Lord and reflect on where you are spiritually. It's a good thing to do that. I've said we are not trying to mimic the monastics. We're not trying to mimic the monks and so on to separate ourselves from the world. But we ought to take time and pause and say, where are we with the Lord? Where am I with my faith? We ought to find time to draw closer with the Lord in prayer, in meditation. Something else is this holiness and simplicity. Is your Christian life full of complications? Is it full of distractions? In this world that we are living in, we are bombarded with distractions all the time. Are the busy things causing you to neglect the Lord and to give you temptations to fall into? So what should we do? We should seek to simplify the Christian life. It is a walk after the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't overcomplicate it. It is the use of the means. What are the means that God has given to us? The Word of God. Reading of it daily. Prayer. A gathering with God's people in worship and the Lord's Supper, baptism. Those are the means of God's grace to our souls. Don't overcomplicate things. Have a simple Christian life. Seek to grow in godliness by living with this dedication, a dedicated heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Deny yourself, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, of the things that are causing you to stumble, of the things that become a distraction to us. They may not necessarily be wrong in and of themselves, but they overcomplicate life. Something else that you learn from these figures that I've mentioned is commitment to study. Think about the example of Bede, the Venerable Bede. He was committed, even though he was becoming weaker and weaker in his body and in his flesh. He carried on studying the Word of God, translating, thinking over the Scriptures. Many of them carried on writing and copying great tomes for future generations. But then from the life of Columba and Aidan, can you not learn and aren't you challenged what it is to share the gospel? You know, they left their homes. Columba left Ireland, his home, and he went across the sea to take the word of God to the land of Scotland. Aidan did likewise. Do we carry the word of God to others, the gospel of Jesus Christ to others? Are we showing that compassion to souls who are perishing so that they might hear the good news? Are we using every means possible that comes our way, opportunities to bring people in, somehow even invite them into your home and share something with them? Spurgeon spoke about having a tract always with us, so that even when we can't share things with people, at least put a tract into people's hands. We thought about the translation of Bede, but again, all the time I think of application of the translation. I've said this before. Strive for faithful translation of the Word of God in your life. For it to be translated from words to a life of faith. And then for your life of faith to be translated into walking after Jesus Christ. By faith. A life that reflects the love of Jesus Christ, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, what can you learn from these stylites. What can you learn from these people who separate themselves and they went on a pillar? We might point fingers at them. Or we might point fingers at the cults of today, these Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons and so on. But think about and be challenged by their steadfastness, by their commitment. Oh, that if the evangelical and reformed churches were committed to the Word of God and actually did something, it would be amazing. Be steadfast in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the face of the challenges and the temptations that you face. And think about the adherence to God's Word. The challenge is this. You examine the things that you think about, you seek to do by the Word of God. Did those people examine and say, where do we find a monastic life in the Bible? Seek to learn the Scriptures and study the Word of God so that you may not misinterpret the Scriptures wrongly. The Apostle spoke about that those who wrest the Scripture to their own hurt. We can misuse the Word of God. That's a challenge for us. But also something else about preserving Christian heritage. Recognize the value of preserving and sharing our Christian heritage, just as some of those monks did and Bede did. Through his writings, through passing on the faith to others. In what way, what legacy do we leave behind? What is it that we pass on? But also something else that we can learn from them. They did think that there was security in community. There was holiness if they were to separate themselves in a community away from the world. But there is a value in a Christian family, Christian community. We ought to be united together. We ought to seek to realize that we are part of the family of God. And don't detach yourself from God's people. In our society, people are now living a life that they live apart. And they think, well, they can do without the Church of Jesus Christ. They can do without gathering together. And they think, well, it is fine for me to simply sit and listen to something or view a sermon and so on. And that's my Christianity. That is not biblical Christianity. So there are extremes that one can fall into and both would be wrong. So community and fellowship is important. Community and fellowship with all of us. Here are young and old. That's wonderful. And there is a danger as well in extreme age segregation. It is a good thing when all ages come together. And finally, we ought to think about all that we should be always reforming. We are not a perfect people. And we do need renewal of the Holy Spirit. We do need revival by the Spirit of our God, dear friends. So we ought to be praying that, Lord, renew us. Lord, work in us. Lord, revive us. Lord, reform us. Change us to be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, make us more and more holy as a congregation, as individuals. Lord, give us that spiritual growth and spiritual appetite. We need to have deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are some of the things I thought we could learn, both by means of positives and negatives, from what we have learned from this part of history. Well, may the Lord then help us and bless us through these few thoughts. Amen.